Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Gary Alloway.
If you've been around the last couple months, you know we've been going through the end of the book of Matthew leading up to the Passion. We've gone all the way from Matthew 21 to Matthew 25 here, and this is the last passage in our section, the parable of the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And he will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that these powerful words would call us to Christ. That they would not call us to guilt or to fear, but to the love and grace and beauty of Christ. And as we sit in that place, may it call us outward to have food for the hungry, kindness for the downhearted, hope for the lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the good news of the gospel is that the salvation of God is absolutely free. There's nothing we can do to earn it, nothing we can do to get it. No matter where we have been, what we have done, no matter how far we have strayed, all we have to do is open our hands to God. All we have to do is receive the love of Christ, and Christ comes to meet us. The grace and love of God are absolutely free. This is the entire basis of our faith. But one of the things that the New Testament teaches us that we sometimes miss is that the gospel, this grace, when it comes to meet us, is supposed to be like a seed. Sometimes we talk about it like God has wiped away the debt clean. And that analogy works on some level, but it kind of makes God transactional and it ends there. You know, the debt is made clean, we're all good. I no longer have a relationship with the student loan company, right? As soon as those were paid off, I wanted nothing to do with them. But instead, the image that Scripture uses over and over is more of God as a farmer. God is someone who scatters the seed, but then God is someone who tends the seed and makes it grow. It's supposed to do something in us. And we see this throughout the New Testament. It creates kind of this weird tension of salvation is free, but we're supposed to do stuff. We see it in verses like Colossians 3:13. We looked at this in the fall when it says, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." So this crazy idea, right, that like you've been completely forgiven apart from anything you've done, and yet it's supposed to do something to your relationships. You're supposed to go out and practice the same forgiveness that God gave you. And Scripture challenges us that if we're not practicing that, if we're not having grace and forgiveness for others, then something is probably actually pretty wrong with our relationship with God. And we see some of this same thing in our passage for tonight. Matthew 25:31-46, the parable of the sheep and the goats. And this is our theme for tonight, what I want to keep going back to, just this. Grace, you have it, Scotty? Grace is supposed to go sideways. The love and kindness and compassion we receive from God is supposed to go out from us. And we're supposed to meet our neighbor. We're supposed to meet those in need, the hungry, the thirsty, the lost, the broken, with nothing more than the grace and love and kindness that God has shown us. And the power of this passage says that when we do that, not only do we come into the kingdom of God, we actually somehow mystically meet Jesus face to face. So that's the good news. Amen?
Amen.
So let's dig a little bit more into this. Like I said, if we look at this passage and we see this calling, right, to feed the hungry, have water for the thirsty, have clothes for the naked, to have housing for the stranger, all of a sudden, if we're not careful, it can turn into this big to-do list, right? If we read this passage the wrong way, it seems to say that like when we get to the end, the primary thing we'll be judged on is how much good works did we do for the poor. And it's not that that's completely wrong. I mean, you'll find in some theology this idea like our relationship with God is bound up to our relationship in the poor, and there is some truth to that. Yet at the same time, if we mess this up, if we make it about works, all of a sudden then we get back into striving, right? Have I done enough? Did I give enough away? Did I volunteer enough? Did I do enough hours? And if we're not careful, all of a sudden what starts to happen is it becomes all about us. We're constantly striving and anxious, and we've been collecting people and putting in volunteer hours and doing all the right things in order to validate ourselves before God. And we miss the basic tenor of this passage. How did you respond to the person right in front of you? This passage, after all, doesn't say, "I was hungry and you solved world hunger." It doesn't say that, right? Instead, what Christ says to them is, "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." God doesn't ask, "Did you save your neighborhood? And if you didn't, you're not getting in." He says, "Did you love your neighbor?" So I truly believe that you could go out and start a homeless shelter. You could start 25 homeless shelters, and God's still going to ask you the same thing. How did you respond to the person right in front of you? That grace and that love that I gave you, did you pass it on? Or did you hold it to yourself? What this passage calls us to in that regard is not necessarily to do works, although work should kind of be the outflow of this stuff, but it's compassion. That grace that God has given us, that we have that towards those all around us. Just as God looks at us and sees us in all our need and simply meets us in the need and doesn't require us to change in order to get that love, that's what God calls us to. Can you meet the person right in front of you and just be with them, be present, give them the love of God? In fact, sometimes I think when we try and solve poverty, it actually separates us from the poor. We get so caught up in these big picture ideas of how we're going to solve world hunger, and we spend all our time in a boardroom strategizing and scheming, separated from the least of these, those that Christ has called us to. We spend our time on Twitter debating politics. Or we just get overwhelmed by the enormity of the task, right? We say, what can I do about homelessness? Or what can I do about world hunger? Or we even see one broken person, we see that homeless guy on the side of the road and say, I can't do anything about that. And so we give up. But that's not actually what we're called to. A few years back, we had a person show up at church who I knew was just in this really, really messy place in their life. And I remember just being overwhelmed. I left the service being like, what are we going to do about that? How am I going to help this person? And I had this whole, I was just getting more and more anxious as I worked out a plan of how we were going to respond to this person. And I remember talking to someone who had been in a similar place, and he just said to me, your job is not to fix them. It's to love them the next time you see them. Can you do that? And I immediately sort of exhaled and said, yeah, I can do that. I can do that. Let grace go sideways. That's what this passage calls us to. And when we let grace go sideways, right, it takes us out of that position of savior, that place of standing over the other, and it calls us to sit with the person. It calls us to see that they are a brother and sister, that we share a common humanity, and that's where our compassion grows all the more. Our compassion comes from God, but it comes also as we sit and realize that before God, we're all the same. We're all brothers and sisters. It may feel like we're doing way less when we do this, but there's something so transformative about simply sitting with somebody and giving them your undivided attention and not being above them, but showing them simple kindness and compassion, showing them the simple love of God. I honestly think it's one of the most transformative things you could possibly do. So again, if the calling of this passage is not solve global poverty or vote the right way, but feed the hungry, and not even feed the hungry with a capital H, but feed the hungry person who might live next door to you or who you might pass at work each day, it does call us to look around and say, who is that in your life? If the poor have become kind of an abstract concept to you, a capital P that maybe you write a check to, I think you've missed the point here. The calling of this passage is to know that person, to sit with them, to be with them. So, who in your life is poor? And I should say that in the New Testament, that word is defined very broadly, all right? It can be, I think, anybody who's kind of on the outside. The person who is elderly, the confused teenager, the 20-something stuck in sin, the foster child, the disabled person, the person on the margins. Who in your life is the least of these? And do you know them? Not in a conceptual sense, but do you know their name? Do they know yours? Have you shared life with them? If you don't know anyone who's poor, I would suggest that either your eyes are closed or your heart is closed. So I want you to think about that. Who in your life might be the least of these that God is calling you to simply meet with compassion and kindness? I have a quote here from Greg Boyle, one of my heroes, founder of Homeboy Industries. He says, "Seek first the kinship of God, then watch what happens." And Homeboy Industries is one of my favorite ministries. It's a gang intervention program out in Los Angeles, and they made their whole business not about saving everyone, but meeting them exactly where they are in the kinship of God. Meeting people exactly as brothers and sisters and giving them this overwhelming love and just seeing how that absolutely transforms people. So he says, seek first the kinship of God and then watch what happens. And what happens when we seek the kinship of God? What this passage says, right, in this weird mystical way, when we feed the hungry, somehow we come face to face with Jesus. I can't totally explain that to you, but I have experienced it. Has anyone else experienced that? I don't totally know how that works, but I do know, I want to tell you the story of the homeless camp. Some of you have been around for a while and you've heard these stories, but for several years, particularly when Redemption first got started, there was a homeless encampment that was behind a Walmart, and we used to go back there on a regular basis. You have that picture, there we go, there's Butch and Marianne back there behind with one of the tents. And we were just getting started as a church. We didn't really have a program, so we just kind of go back and we'd hang out. And eventually we got to know everyone. We start praying for each other, but of course it was mutual. We would eat together sometimes and we would do Bible study. And it was profound what happened, because everyone else who came back to the camp came to save them. And we were this group of college students and 20-somethings at a tiny church that had no budget, so we couldn't do anything but kind of hang out. And what happened is that Jesus showed up, that God showed up. I'll never forget one day we were doing Bible study and we read the passage, Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks, the door will be open. I remember reading that and being like, is that true? And expecting all these folks who were in homelessness to sit there and go, no, 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 that's not true. Otherwise, we wouldn't be homeless. And instead, every single one of them in that circle said, yeah, of course that's true. We see that each and every single day. And then as we go back, we'd see this at work. All these churches and other groups would come by and drop off donations, and they had more than they needed. And so we would go back, and they'd have put aside food for us to take home with us, which, of course, was like the most humbling thing in the world, to be fed by the homeless community of Lower Bucks County. People would drop off clothes, right? And, of course, clothes don't fit you. You can't really use them. So we'd go back, and they'd be like, hey, we picked out clothes for you guys. We got them. And we're sitting there getting fed and clothed by the homeless. And all of a sudden, a passage like this takes on just this absolutely crazy meaning. Where we've come into the kingdom of God, where class has fallen away, where division has fallen away, where age has fallen away, and we're just there together, humbled before God, somehow all of us fed and clothed and taken care of. If you've fallen away from the grace of God, go spend time with the poor. And you just might find Jesus there. Of course, we do have to look at the other side of this passage. It is a passage of judgment in which those on the other side, the goats, right, are sent into eternal fire, which is difficult. That's a difficult thing. This could be such an uplifting passage. And then we see that and we go, what do we do with this? There's what I call, Scotty reminded me of this, what I call Gary's first rule of eschatology. And eschatology is just a fancy word for what happens at the end of things. What is true of the future is at least partially true of the present. So whenever in Scripture we see things that says, this is what heaven's going to be like, this is what the kingdom of God's going to be like, this is what's going to happen in the future, we should at least be able to glimpse and touch that on some level here now, because the kingdom of God is at least partially here now. So when we look at this, right, We just saw the inverse, right? If you go and have compassion on those in need, will you encounter God? My experience says yes. So we have to ask the opposite question. Is the opposite true? If you are cold-hearted to those in need, if you don't pass on the grace of God, if you refuse to have kindness, basic kindness, when you see those in need, will you be separated from God? My experience says yes. We just talked about the camp, and unfortunately, the story ends kind of badly. In 2012, that camp got dispersed. And at the same time that happened, our little church plant nearly kind of collapsed. And in that next year, Susan and I got married and Augie was born, and we got really overwhelmed. And we ended up in one of the like most challenging financial seasons of our life. And everything in my life felt like it kind of closed up. And when the folks from the old homeless camp would call me, I just had this kind of like, I can't take that phone call. I can't handle it. I don't have space for that. There's this brokenness inside of me that just made me kind of close up, and I would see someone on the side of the road and I could feel those thoughts run through my head of like they're probably out there because of their own mistakes. You know, if only they hadn't made those mistakes, they'd probably be fine. And I could feel that grace kind of not be there. And on some level, I was being practical, right? It was a season where we needed to change some commitments and cut back, but that wasn't the issue. It was that hardness of heart, that coldness, that lack of willingness to let grace go sideways. I think if I had been a little bit more open to God, there would have been that sense of like, it's okay for you not to pick up every phone call, but you're not allowed to hate that. And what happened in that season was the exact opposite of that crazy season of being fed and clothed by the homeless. The magic of the kingdom of God kind of dried up. My relationship with God became very dry. And I felt that. I felt that beauty, that sense that God is breaking in, that God's love is so powerful, that God's grace can transform everything. I felt that distance. Have you experienced that? When I lost grace from my neighbor, I became disconnected from the grace of God. And without the grace of God, we are lost. And I think what this passage tells us is really that the final judgment is just an extension of that. God doesn't ask for a resume. He doesn't say, did you get it all right? Did you get it perfect? Did you solve global hunger? He says, did you live in grace? Did you receive my grace and pass it on? Did you let it flow through you to basic kindness for those in need? So if you're stuck in that season, I'd say go back to grace. Go back to that big picture. Go back to that sense that you were absolutely loved regardless of anything you have. And when we do that, when we remember where we stand before God, it knocks us down in all the best ways. It knocks us down so that when we see that person in need, we remember that we don't get to stand above them. Before God, we're not any better off. We are just two sinners next to each other, and we can sit together and be loved by God. Go back to the grace of God. Remember that you are loved. Remember, too, that God says he's going to take care of everything. So when you do see need, you don't have to be overwhelmed with the sense of, like, if I give out, I'll lose everything. I don't have enough. I don't have enough. That's what fear tells us. Grace says God will take care of it. It will be okay. And likewise, just as to grow in grace, we go back to the up and down grace of God. I think there's also a calling to go back out, too. When you feel that hardness of heart, clear some time in your schedule and find that person in need and sit and listen. I found myself 2 weeks ago sitting with a friend who's just really kind of stuck in this circle of sin, just overwhelmed by guilt and shame and despair. And he's just pouring this all out. And my heart just broke as I'm listening to him. I just want to say, yeah, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. And by sitting there, I'm brought back to the reality that the gospel is not a religious preference, right? It's not a system of beliefs. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life and death. And we have life. We have the grace of God. And so this passage pulls us into this weird reality, right? Where sideways grace and up and down grace, they flow in and out of each other, and it's not really clean how it all comes out in the end. But when you sit with those in need, it pulls you back into the love of God and the grace of God, where you cry out, God, please come and make all things. So what's the good news tonight? The good news is that we can actually touch the kingdom of God. We can actually come face to face with Jesus. We don't need a fancy program. We don't need $1 million. This passage tells us that all you have to do is go out and be with people. And just sit and be and show basic kindness. And when someone's hungry, grab them a meal. You don't have to save the world. Just grab them a meal. And you will, in fact, come to find Jesus in that place. And so that's my charge for us this week. And I'll close here. Go find Jesus this week. And, like, take this out of the abstract for a sec. And actually, practically, think about your week ahead and how you are going to encounter Jesus this week. So a couple questions just to kind of pull us through the homework for today. Who in your life is the least of these? If you don't know, how could you find them? What would it mean to sit in grace with them? And when can you do it? And I mean that like very practically. Like think about your week and think like Tuesday at 3 p.m. I could talk to my neighbor or I could have some space for somebody. You know, whatever it is, I want you to actually just think about this for a second. Gospel is incredibly good news. We have been saved by a God who loved us so much that he refused to be God without us, that he would come to be with us, to live with us, to die for us, and to pull us into the kingdom of God. And all God says is open yourself up and let that seed grow and let it go out to all those around you. And as you do, you will come into the kingdom of God.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.